The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing need to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this morning to the doctrine of faith rest, we'll pick up Roman numeral 4, page 2 of our notes. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers worship in the sphere of spirit and truth. Truth is fairly self-explanatory. That is the content of Scripture. That is the Old Testament, New Testament canons of Scripture. The 66 books of the Bible written by a plethora of authors over many periods of years in this regard. Yet there is no contradiction in regards to the Scriptures in and of themselves. They are perfect. They are divinely inspired under the principle of inspiration, and therefore reflect the truth and veracity of God in his essence and proclamation of revelation of his plan. In spirit, that is, relates to the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, under his filling role. All believers are indwelled with God, the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled. You lose the filling when you engage in personal sin in a life. You can't lose the indwelling. That's permanent. That's forever. But the filling you can lose, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, obviously implying that it's possible not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So personal sin gets us out of fellowship. How we are able to restore fellowship, get back into a state of spirituality, is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. And in this way, the believer priest is predisposed to serve God under the divine mandates regards to being filled with the Holy Spirit, and otherwise have the grace apparatus perception plugged in to understand and assimilate the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. Obviously, you hear and you see all the plethora of interpretations of the Bible out there, all these claims that people have in the truth, and this is what the truth is, etc. I can guarantee you this, if you're not under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, you don't have a chance in hell of figuring out what the truth is to begin with. So this, therefore, it's important for each and every one of us to maintain this standard before us at all times. And while I may come off as somewhat dogmatic, that's how important it is in regards to our Christian life with respect to understanding what the truth is. Otherwise, your sin nature will take it, it'll twist it, and it'll put it in its own perspective, and you will fail to truly get that information according to divine design, exactly what God is communicating to us. So with that in mind, as you're all in a good mood now, I'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here reviewing the faith rest technique, which is essential for the believer priest to engage in spiritual advance and fulfill God's plan for their life. Faith rest itself is active faith that is subsidized, if you will, with the complete confidence in God, his person, and his plan and the veracity of his word in regards to all that pertains to his word and his plan in ensuring that these things are fulfilled in regards to the believer's life in that respect. And obviously, faith rest comes as a result of being in fellowship, pursuing Bible doctrine under NPR, our most pressing responsibility, having a frame of reference. If you don't know what God's promises are, how in the world can you expect to rest in them in confidence in that regards? And otherwise, applying Bible doctrine, especially in the face of our tests. Tests are designed to evidence and validate our faith, to expose where we're at spiritually in this respect, whether or not and truly we are faith resting God's plan in the midst of the test, or if we're running under the energy of the flesh, running under the STA otherwise, out of fellowship, and not applying the doctrine appropriately. And there are certain inner dynamics that are produced in regards to adherence to the faith rest technique. That's Roman numeral 4, where we left off last class. Faith rest produces a relaxed mental attitude. We would refer to that as RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Your soul chills out. See? Chill, relax. A lot of people get wrapped around the axle, ties a drum in regards to things and circumstances, situations of life, rather than remaining relaxed. When one is relaxed, that is generally when one is able to think clearly and look and evaluate things on a more level and stable emotional way. So to have a relaxed mental attitude, to be at peace, if you will, in regards to your soul, in regards to your mind, in regards to life, and when one puts one's confidence in regards to God and His plan, one can sit back then, if you will, and relax, trusting God to ensure deliverance, etc., whatever else is necessary with respect to the circumstance and situation at hand. So B, it promotes an absence of mental attitude sins, predominantly in the fear category, such as worry, anxiety, etc. Those are all aspects of fear, though it directly impacts other areas also. All sin begins in the mental attitude. A lot of Christians do not even recognize mental attitude sins. But Christ clearly taught mental attitude sins as He told those around Him, while you may not be committing adultery overtly, you are lusting in your mind. Lusting in your thoughts, and hence committing adultery in your thoughts. So mental attitude sins. All sin begins in a mental attitude. Then if it's not restrained at that point in time, it expresses itself either verbally, so you have verbal sins, sins of the tongue, gossiping, lying, maligning, slandering, things of this nature. And then there is the overt sin, those things that we do, those things that are obvious to people around us. In that regards, a lot of Christians just regard the big sins as that which is detrimental in regards to one's Christian life, like murder, things of that nature, the big sins. They don't, again, as I stated, many don't recognize mental attitude sins, but a mental attitude sin gets you out of fellowship just as quick as an overt sin will, and generally quicker, because you're going to have it first, see. In that respect, obviously, there are different ramifications in regards to consequences of your sin overtly versus mental attitude sins. But still, mental attitude sin is an expression of the sin nature in your brain computer, in your thinking, and it gets you out of fellowship, and you must rebound those sins along with any verbal or overt sins in that respect. And one of the big STA areas that's an enemy to faith rest in this regard is the fear, the STA fear category. Again, fear is related to in both a sinful and non-sinful way in regards to the Scriptures. We're told not to fear certain things in life, like certain dangers, our living grace, things of this nature. But we are told to fear God. So there is a righteous fear that is a fear of God. The beginning of that fear comes through one's adherence to wisdom or the truth of Bible doctrine and maintaining one's honor and respect to God otherwise. Sin fear is fear that we are to avoid. It is a sin. Rebound it. And worrying, anxiety, etc. Are aspects of sin fear. So see, therefore, faith rest overcomes fear and worry. Genesis 15:1, in regards to Abraham, and God telling him to pull up roots in his family, in his geography, a place of residence, and to go out, and he's going to make him a new race, establish a new nation through his genetics in this regard. In Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. Do not fear." Obviously, tells you that if you do, then you are out of line in regards to what God wants you to do. So it is a sin. So he tells Abraham not to fear. He says, "I am a shield to you." He gives him then the prescription in order to overcome fear. "I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." To put your confidence, to put his confidence in regards to God as his protector, ultimate protector in life, etc., and that he is rewarder of those who are obedient to him, as, if you will, seekers in that respect. So Abraham, fear was one of the areas that he had to battle in his own life in regards to when it came to potential of losing his life, such as with his wife Sarah and certain kings around him otherwise, as we had seen an example. But the prescription to fear or worry in this regard is to have confidence and to faith rest in that respect in regards to God. Isaiah 41:10. Regards to Israel as a nation, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you." If God's with you, God is for you. What better protection, security can one draw upon over and beyond God being with them? See, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." Always on pins and needles, because one operates under sin, fear, anxieties, things of this nature. You don't have to worry about what tomorrow will bring and other aspects of life. You can put your faith and trust in God otherwise. Doesn't mean that you don't look ahead and you can't prepare in regards to things. But the mental attitude addressing these things, to keep fear at bay, stay in fellowship, and faith rest. "I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Even in the midst of weaknesses otherwise one may have, God is there to strengthen and to support the individual, as long as obviously they maintain their positive relation to God and obedience to Him. And that assumes that they are in alignment with God. Otherwise, they need to be afraid of God. Matthew 10:24-31. Christ here teaching. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. In the realm of authority and the responsibility and obligation of teacher to student, master to slave, etc., generally in the world one recognizes those authorities, and one is not to become arrogant that somehow they are better than the teacher, better than the master in this respect. Verse 25, "It is enough for a disciple that he become as his teacher," to reach the level in regards to what the teacher represents, obviously here looking at doctrine and teaching of doctrine, and the slave as his master in with respect to decisions making, things of this nature. that a master would have in regards to the slave, providing what is best for them as their master, things of that nature. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? That is a remark directed towards the religious leaders of Jesus' time. Jews slandering Christ in regards to his teaching, things of this nature. Understand the cosmos will take issue with these kinds of principles. Heck, all you got to do is look in the school system and see this. The way it is today, teacher hardly has any authority over the student. And a lot of this comes about because of progression towards fulfilling the New World Order agenda mandates as written out through the UN, things of this nature. But either way, for those who may be abusive, etc., he goes on here in verse 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." We all will answer before God. All things will be revealed for what they are. Those who were truly positive, those who held to the truth, taught the truth, etc., versus those who were negative, no matter what religious facade they may wear otherwise, such as the religious mainline Judaism of the time. Verse 27, "What I tell you in the private," literally, darkness, "speak in the light," that's the truth, "and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops," obviously with opportunity given by God to witness the truth, is the admonition given to accept that responsibility and apply it. And then verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body." Obviously, the religious Jews were a threat to these men. They're obviously a threat to Jesus Christ and his humanity. And Jesus makes very clear what is we're not to fear versus what we are to fear. "And do not fear those who kill the body." Even to fear physical death is a sin. Deal with it. See, rebound it. Keep your SCA, recognizes that's SCA activity in that regards. Even facing death, but are unable to kill the soul, remember they can't touch that what's most important for us, that which is most valuable in regards to our existence, and that is our soul life. The soul is created for all eternity. All eternity. Is here forever. Just like the elect angels are created, they're eternal creatures. We have an eternal essence in regards to our own being. That's our soul. And that is what is most valuable. That is what finds salvation. We refer to it as the real you. Salvation from eternal condemnation. But are unable to kill the soul. They can't touch that, no matter what they may do to your physical body. But rather fear him. That's God, who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he goes on in regards to continued applications of faith rest. "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent?" In other words, their value is extremely minimal. "And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." God is in control of all life and death, even within the animal kingdom. See. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered," verse 30. And the emphasis is, if God is in control of that and is concerned enough in regards to his creation and the lower creation, how much more so than the higher creation of moral beings with eternal existence is he going to obviously have? He knows every hair on, number of the hair on your head. Obviously, it doesn't take long for some of us for him to count. Verse 31, "Therefore, do not fear. You are more value than many sparrows." So the principle of faith rests. Fear, it counters fear. Place your trust in God in spite of the persecution, the antagonism, the negative volition around you. God has every interest of your life within the palm of His hand and under complete control. And He will intercede as appropriate and necessary to protect your soul, to protect your volition, your positive volition. And He'll remove any obstacle, stumbling block that would otherwise rob you from the prize if you are so positive, see, overtly, etc. The only thing that rob you from your prize is you yourself, truly, to determine that doctrine is not that important anymore. So faith rest overcomes fear and worry. It is the prescription to this STA sin. So D, the application of faith rest is living one's life in the light of Bible doctrine. Letting doctrine illuminate your thoughts and your perception of things around you. And it produces protection to help keep the believer oriented to God's will and from fatal stumbling. Dealing with your STA, recognizing it, rebounding it when necessary, and seeking to take your frame of reference of doctrine and apply it in your life helps provide you protection in regards to the pitfalls of the Christian life, and especially from a stumbling that would obviously cause you to crash and burn spiritually in a major way. We all stumble in many ways, James says. That's incidental sins. This fatal stumbling looks at a reversionistic type of sin, sin that is ongoing, and that which neutralizes our spiritual advance otherwise. John 11, 9 and 10. Jesus responded in regards to disciples' concern, in regards to the Jews trying to kill him. And obviously, Christ in his humanity, he had the faith rest. All this going on around him and his ministry. And he did perfectly. Jesus responded, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" You got a certain amount, certain allotment of time given us. Just as we can see in regards to daylight versus dark. If anyone walks in the day, and Jesus' method of teaching is continually to draw spiritual principles from physical realities. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. That is where there is light, because he sees the light of this world. And that's what Bible doctrine is spiritual light. So that we can see the pitfalls of darkness around us, and that we can maneuver correctly and appropriately as God leads us and guides us through life in that respect. In verse 10, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And that's one who's void of the divine viewpoint, of the truth of Bible doctrine. And their decisions and things they make in their life, obviously, is that which takes them down the wrong path and causes spiritual stumbling in a major way, to a degree that one's recovery can be pretty iffy. See, so the light of doctrine is that which is given us, so that we can correctly evaluate and discern aspects of life and decisions that we do make. And seek to avoid any major catastrophes spiritually in regards to our life. Not let all the propaganda machines that suck you in out there in the cosmos in regards to those things that they proclaim to be the real issues of life. Faith rest produces inner peace of soul in the midst of the turmoil of life. obviously inner peace, happiness, joy, all go hand in hand with having RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious not for one thing. See, not even one thing, be anxious over it. But in everything, by prayer and beseeching or supplication, requesting, obviously a prayer life is essential to have a healthy faith rest application about you, with thanksgiving, all these things keep things in perspective. Your prayer, you have intercessory prayer in regards to oneself, petition on behalf of others, asking God to help in time of need and things of this nature, and that's all balanced out in regards to thinking along the lines of the blessing that God has provided for us. Otherwise, that's thanksgiving. See, the doctrine itself gives you the prescription for this very well-balanced emotional life. And it's seen in regards to one's prayers. And he says, let your request be made known to God. Not under sin fear. Get in fellowship. And overrule fear. And concentrate in regards to the doctrine at hand with respect to your prayers. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, this inner peace that you have within, no matter what else is going on around you in your life. And it does often go beyond even our measure of discernment, if you will, or comprehending how one is able to have this peace, this inner peace. It's just there, often, and shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To be relaxed. Again, knowing it's all under, all in God's control. His will be done, overcoming any obstacle otherwise. So faith rest produces inner peace of the soul in the midst of the turmoil of life. And life can get a little bumpy on occasion. It goes hand in hand with patient enduring in the angelic conflict. That is one of the primary principles that came out of 2 Thessalonians that we're studying with respect to correlation to faith rest. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith. That emphasizes faith rest in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So, if you want to persevere, you must be willing to faith rest. Trust God. Roman numeral 5, this deals with overt production, divine good production, and faith rest. Putting these two things together. Faith rest is the basis for power in prayer. You can't approach God vacillating in belief and faith in regards to doctrine and expect your prayers to be effective. Matthew 21:22. In all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Now, don't go running like most Sundays do with verses like this and rip it out of context. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture finds its balance within Scripture. And all things that you ask, obviously, are all things that are in line with Bible doctrine and God's will for your life, and you recognize that. Just because you ask for a new Maserati, don't think necessarily God's going to give it to you. James says a lot of things that we may desire, we don't get because we ask with the wrong motives, for selfishness, for greed, things of this nature. So you've got to believe, obviously, exercise faith, rest, trust, have confidence in God. Number one, He's hearing your prayers. Number two, He's going to respond appropriately, correctly, for your benefit, on your behalf, for your best well-being, whether you think it is or not. Mark 11:24. Again, along the same lines. Verse 22, have faith in God. Verse 22b, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Mountain there is figurative for nations. Mountains are used to as an analogy to represent nations. And here he's in reference to Israel. And into the sea, he looks at the nations of the world. And hence Israel, obviously, one recognizes prophecy. They knew that God would uproot Israel and disperse him among all the nations. So that's where he's coming from. He's not concerned with a literal mountain going into the sea. That's a fundamental mentality in regards to this prayer. It's deeper than that. People need to have a little discernment in regards to these things, especially communicators. Be taken up and cast into the sea. It's not just a deal on prayer. It's belief in God and His plan here in a prophetic sense. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Believes what he says is going to happen is believing in the doctrine that tells you what's going to happen. See? And yeah, it's going to come for fulfillment, because you can take doctrine to the bank in that respect. Therefore I say to you, and there it gives you the requisite requirement in regards to fulfillment of the next verse. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Faith rest benefits those in your periphery. Obviously, you see it in different ways in movies and things of nature. One who's calm around someone who's, wrapped tighter than a drum in that regard, and the calming effect that they can have on others around them. Exodus 14, 10 through 14, for examples. Here, Pharaoh and his armies after the Exodus, with all intentions to kill him. And as Pharaoh drew near, verse 10, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. They got under sin fear. See? And no true faith rest. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. It's obviously one thing to recognize the danger and ask God to help. It's another thing to be running around like a screaming meanie under their emotions, completely out of their minds because they're scared. See? And they said to Moses, verse 11, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? And they turn around and blame their pastor for getting them in this mess. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. Again, it shows you what fear does to you. Your thinking is gone bonkers. Obviously, in the situation that it was in, they couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. And deliverance there. But how quick the SCA will convince you that your previous SCA lifestyle is a hell of a lot better than what you're getting with doctrine. See, that's the idea of doing God's will for your life. So you have Israel, the Exodus, all up in the air, under fear. And then Moses, he stands in as their leader in that regard. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. Obviously, his response back is in completely contradictive to what they are doing. He's calm, he's direct. He has control of his own thoughts, his own faculties. He has control of his emotions. As we say, control your emotions. Moses said to people, do not fear. Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. For the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Keep silent looks at, you need a faith rest. See? Shut your mouths. Put your trust in God. He brought you this far. He's not going to let you down now. That's the whole idea in regards to that. And then Hebrews 11:29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. The Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Looking at the fact that Moses' instructions and exhortations came to pass. Faith rest is also related to our SG3. Surpassing Grace, Phase 3. We divide the believer's life into three phases. Phase 1, that's salvation. Adjustment to the justice of God. Phase 1, saving faith. Faith apart from works. The object of faith is Christ. Our Phase 2 is our Christian experience from a time and point of belief until we exit this world, either through death or resurrection. And Phase 3 is our eternal life niche. And there is surpassing grace with respect to blessings. That's blessings that surpasses the normal blessings of life in Phase 3. We call that SG3, where the acronym comes from. And our faith rest relates directly to that. Genesis 22, 1 through 18. Here is on the... the test of Abraham in regards to Isaac. And the fact that Abraham and Isaac both passed this test, and there is much reward waiting for them in their eternal life niche for passing that test, as well as Phase 2 blessing that came with it. Genesis 22, verse 1, looking at these. At this example, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Yeah, God will test you. He'll test you in regards to your volition, your faith, or lack of. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said to him, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, the promised heir. See, that he waited till he was 100 years old to have. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So God essentially tells him, I want you to take your son that you waited for in patience with your wife all these years fulfillment of my promise, who's your only heir to fulfill the covenant, and I want you to sacrifice him." And you don't see Abraham, "Oh, wait a second, God. What in the hell is this?" Yeah. No. What you see is obedience. Obedience to and recognizing God's in control. And verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, servants, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance." So it was quite a journey, quite a trip to get there for them, 3 days traveling time. "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder,'" that's Isaac, "'and we will worship and return to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son." I'll let the kid carry do the heavy work here. See? It's not enough he's going to, in his mind, going to be sacrificing. You know, he can carry the wood too then. This is all pictures, Christ, the cross, etc. The spiritual lessons that are visuals that are presented in this. "And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' He said, 'Here I am, my son.'" And Isaac here is a type of Christ. Abraham represents God the Father. "And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said that God would provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. That answer was sufficient for Isaac. He didn't sit there and badgering. "Well, where? How?" You know, as kids like to do sometimes. That's obviously a one who has a respect for their elders, for their parent. Something hard to find sometimes in this world that we live in. And they walk on together. And that shows the obedience of Isaac. "And they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." Well, I guess Isaac thought, "Oh, I guess I know who the lamb is now." Bah, you know. But again, you don't see any indication of Isaac freaking out over all this. So there's some doctrine being applied on his part, while we generally focus in on Abraham passing the test. It has to be noted of Isaac's obedience and submission in this whole ordeal. And that reflects his level of spirituality in his own life. "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." The Lord will provide. That is basically a short excerpt on his faith rest. See, on his willingness and ability, well, for both of them actually, to faith rest. The Lord will provide. "And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from the heaven, said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is in the seashore, and your seed will possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" From his line comes Messiah. And the blessings extends for all eternity on his behalf because of his faith, his willingness to faith rest. And obviously, the scripture tells us that he is oriented to the doctrine of resurrection. And trusted that God would raise Isaac back up if he did kill him. And that is the Hebrews passage. Hebrews 11, 17 and 19. There, that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises of his offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendants will be called. And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So he considered these things. And we would know that if it wasn't for the author under inspiration of the book of Hebrews, that Abraham, this is where he is focused at in regards to his doctrinal thinking. D, whatever is not from faith is sin. If you don't believe it, what are you doing? Doing it is the idea. It's not, shouldn't be from coercion. It should come from your own free will. It's like the application of giving. Romans 14:23. And there, the doctrine is in regards to the principle of legalism versus freedom in Christ, and observance of holidays, eating certain foods, etc., etc. And you have those who recognize under the freedom of Christ that these things are not essential, but you may have someone who is a new believer or whatever, not completely introduced to the doctrine otherwise, that comes out of a background such as a former Jew, and it's going to take some time for them to recognize that the holidays and things that they at one time observed and food under their dietary code, these things are non-issues living in the church age. But you don't become arrogant. You don't deal with these people inappropriately and twit them and things of this nature. And those who are weak in the faith, that's lacking the doctrine, if you will, in that regards, they should not go back and become arrogant in regards to those who exercise freedom otherwise. Get the doctrine a hearing, at least. And the whole principle in regards to that Paul wants to bring out is that this comes from one's knowledge and acceptance of Bible doctrine and embracing it. See, and that's what's all important. In verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. If in his mind it's still violating his conscience, then to him it's wrong. And it is a sin. Wrong is wrong. See, this is right is right. In that respect, so you have the principle that we are to believe the doctrine and embrace it. And otherwise, if you're just doing it because, you know, whatever other reason, you name it, then you're just robbing yourself. And it is not truly as designed by God for doctrine to be individually and personally a part of each and every one of us, and embracing it and applying it. And it's not an excuse to not apply doctrine. It's just a recognition of one applying it with the wrong reason, with the wrong motives. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Obviously, it demands active faith, and that demands faith rest. In Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. Again, the principle of faith. And the faith rests in regards to who and what God is. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you don't believe in the doctrine of SG3, then what is your production of life all about? You think you're going to get SG3 for it? If you don't believe it, it's just energy of the flesh. It's just an academic exercise. Otherwise, you've got to believe the doctrine, just like you've got to believe God. All right, Roman numeral 6. The faith rests in this level of application directly correlates to the function of GAP, the grace apparatus perception, and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. As we have been bringing out throughout the doctrine, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. You, God, will keep in perfect peace one who's willing to be stable. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. 55 verses 1 through 11. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. This is Bible doctrine. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Without money and without cost, doctrine is free. We're not here to merchandise the Word of God. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Again, this is doctrine speaking. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The spiritual food that it provides, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, and a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Looks at the interruption of the age of Israel, that dispensation with the dispensation of the church. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and an unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon those who may get off the straight and narrow under recovery. God forgives. See. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will have its designed effect upon political issue on the right soil, see. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. In all aspects of it. And then Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. This is positive volition, in contrast to negative volition. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. God greases his kids basically in all aspects of his life. Roman numeral 7. Faith rest is related to victory in the angelic conflict. We are in a spiritual warfare. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and that is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. And then Roman numeral 8, finally, the protection of faith rest is related to Bible doctrine. And it's symbolized by the shield. As we read Old Testament, God is our shield. Ephesians 6. Ten and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Dress yourself appropriately to defend yourself in the conflict. See. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the human viewpoint that governs the negative world, and that these types of negative volitions, that which truly controls the world, have rule over it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenlies. And it's all underwritten by demonic forces. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that ye may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And ye may be surprised how many world leaders are involved in the cults, the activities in them. Nothing else, astrology and things of this nature. Crazy. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he describes the armor here, verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Very sensitive area, the bodies. And Bible doctrine, obviously, is designed to protect the most vulnerable aspects of our bodies, of our person, of our life. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, obviously protect ourselves from the death blow in the heart, and having shod your feet with the preparation for the gospel of peace, as phase one reconciliation, willingness to evangelize the witness of the life, etc. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, all the human viewpoint aspects of life that come at you. To faith rest, the doctrine is that which is true, that which will protect us in that regards. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, it's God the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, we'll take our break.